I'd like you to take the Word of God, if you would, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. And we'll begin in the second chapter. I've covered a lot of ground as we've looked at what we refer to as Christmas and the birth of Christ. But we come back to this chapter, Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. I want you to follow along, if you would, please. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as a spouse's wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. And you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. How many of you think you could quote that passage of Scripture, at least through the 14th verse? Would you raise your hands, please? I know many of you are doing it. Well, for those of you who could quote it, I want you to take your eyes off the Bible, and I want us to read it together. All of us aloud, and let's see how some of you can quote it. Go right ahead. My wife has worked on us for years at home trying to get us to do this, and I enjoy doing it. But let's read it together again out loud. Everyone, notice the commas and the way the Scripture should be read, and we'll try to read it together. Let's begin. Together aloud. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as a spouse's wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Good job. What just happened? What just happened? The most familiar story in the Bible might be the one we just read. But what actually took place? What just happened? I'm asking that question because I want you to answer it. I want you to be able to stand and answer to someone and to tell them in as much detail as possible, this is what happened. My wife and I have had the privilege to travel to the land they call the Holy Land 16 different times. And on every occasion, we've taken the trip to Bethlehem and Bethlehem's fields. We've listened to the guides. We've stood in the shepherd's caves. We've gone to the place of his birth. We've heard over and over the detailed accounts of what took place in Bethlehem. And actually, you get so enamored with seeing things, and your imagination begins to run, and you think of how it happened and where it happened, but sometimes we don't really bear down where we ought to on what happened. What really happened there? What happened? I've tried to tackle as many subjects as possible on the Lord's birth. Fact of the matter is, when you've been preaching over half a century and you deal with this, most of the time you leave the preaching to one Christmas sermon. And that's the Christmas sermon. I have books written on messages on the birth of Christ. But I'm trying to get as much detail as possible into this because we have lost sight in the Christian faith of Christ and what he came to do. As a matter of fact, the greatest challenge you and I are going to face if we live and the Lord doesn't come, the greatest challenge we're going to face is the one that really involves simply who Christ is and what he came to do. Because every attack from false religions and fast-growing religions, every attack will be against the person of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he came to do. Now I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer me, but someday I believe you'll have to answer someone. If someone buttonholed you and challenged you on your Christian faith, if they challenged you on your Christian faith, what would you be able to do with Bible in hand, with the Word of God hidden in your heart, to answer their questions on the challenges to your Christian faith? What would you do? There are some people who are studying what's happening in religion, especially as it pertains to America, who are making some amazingly bleak predictions about where Christianity is going. I believe there'll be a faithful people serving the Lord when he comes. But how can we explain the massive church closings? How can you explain the fact that in what was once the most Christian country in the world, England, probably now pushing toward 25,000 churches have been closed, and sadly most of them converted into some other religious type of gathering place. Matter of fact, England now, in its capital city of London, has nearly 500 Islamic mosques meeting in what once was a prominent Christian church building. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think there's any connection between that, any connection at all, between that and the fact that London now brags about having an Islamic mayor leading their city? All across America, different places around the world, once places that were strongholds for the Christian faith, are now being absorbed into some religious type whatever. But they've lost Christianity. You can't lose Christianity until first you lose the person of Jesus Christ. I repeat this. I haven't lost my mind. I repeat this. I was in New York recently. And in New York City, we had our college choir there singing and testifying. And we were reminded again that there's 700,000 Muslims in New York City. As a matter of fact, you can't say a word about it because they've made it a racist statement and such a prejudiced thing to do to deal with Islam. And while that's all happening, churches, places where they once met, all dissolving, and other religions, especially the religion of Islam, growing. When Evelyn and I were in Paterson, New Jersey, 11 miles from New York City, I had the privilege of teaching in the New York School of the Bible in Manhattan. There are five boroughs that make up New York. This is in Manhattan. They would say the most important of the five boroughs. The New Yorkers call it New York. And on 57th Street, across from just a place a little bit across from Carnegie Hall, sat a church meeting place called Calvary Baptist Church. Calvary Baptist Church was centrally located there, and in that particular place, in a hotel designed that way, they had a huge auditorium, and they met with their church. And on Monday evenings, of all times, Monday evenings, I would drive over to teach Bible classes. I did it for a long, long time, several years, and I would have 350, 400 people come from mass transit, every kind of transit imaginable, and come to those classes to hear the Word of God. I wasn't the only teacher, but I had a class every Monday night in that Calvary Baptist Church building. And now, they're at the moment of getting rid of all of that, losing the building, relocating, and only a small part of what they once did is continuing. That's one church. I want to ask you something. What do you think if you roll the calendar ahead, 5 years, 10 years? What do you think we're going to find when we look at America? A great philosopher from England came to America around the turn of the 19th century. And he said, you cannot describe America without saying America is a country that has a church for a heart. A church for a heart. When we talk about the Crown College here, we say of the Crown College, it is a college that has a church for the heart. And it always will have. It will never be separated from the Temple Baptist Church and what we're doing in the Temple Baptist Church. It will always have a church for a heart. Always. At least as long as I live. And may God guide us and help us. But we can go through the motions and do all these things, but the truth of the matter is, where is Christ in all this? When I read the second chapter of Luke, and you read it with me, what just happened? What really happened? I want you to write these things down, would you please? Because someday someone's going to corner you and ask you, well, what's so big about all of that? What really happened? And I want you to be able to tell them what really happened. Number one, let's begin with the 10th verse of Luke chapter 2. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. What happened? Good tidings of great joy came. Don't pass that off lightly. The land was in darkness. People, if you read the condition of the people at that particular moment, were living in hopeless conditions. And God said, on that night, He announced that good tidings of great joy had come. Good tidings. The truth of the matter is, never in human history did greater joy come and any tidings that were any better than these tidings. This is the greatest tiding and the greatest joy that ever came. The second thing I want you to see is it came to all people. Most things that happen that are good and great tidings don't come to all people. But this is to all people. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here, the angel announces to them, fear not, For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The best tiding, your sin can be forgiven. The best tiding, the greatest joy, heaven can be your home. You don't have just to live and die and wallow in your sin all of your life on earth. Good tidings, great joy. And by the way, it's to all people. I get pretty disturbed about this crowd that limits Christ's salvation offer. I really do. Because I think they've missed something. And the thing they've missed is tragic. I want you to hold your place here just a moment and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Let's just read it together in Hebrews chapter 2, if you have your Bible open there. The Word of God says, speaking of our Lord's death and what He came to do, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God, would you read those next words with me, should taste death for every man. Listen carefully, please. Taste death for every man. How much plainer could God make it? How much plainer? The churches all over our town, some very near us, believe that Christ only died for a certain group. They want to limit the atonement. They want to misrepresent what God talks about when He speaks of the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God is eternally present. You understand? He has no past, no future. He's eternally present. He's eternally present God. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, at that moment, He's in present. It's present tense for you, but it's also present tense for God. When God answered Moses' question to describe to the Hebrew people who He was, He said, just say, I am. I am. God is eternally present. And so when someone comes to Christ, asks God to forgive their sin and trust Christ as Savior, God is eternally present. He's tasted death for every man. You can't witness to the wrong person. The angels said to the shepherds that night, I want you to tell everybody everywhere, and you'll never tell the wrong person. Never. You can meet anywhere with anyone in any circumstance and tell that person Christ tasted death for you. And sometimes we get so labored with lesser things, we forget what really happened when we read this second chapter of Luke. Let me give you a third thing to write down, would you please? Just from the Word of God, if you'll turn there with me, to Luke chapter 2 again. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day a Savior. God sent us a Savior. A Savior. I saw the most interesting picture of the day. I don't know if it's true. You know, people lie all the time on internet things and media means. But a huge bear, a fierce, ferocious mama bear, was pictured hugging and embracing a man. Not attacking the man, but embracing the man. Now, I said, I don't know if it's true. My wife gets Reader's Digest, and sometimes I read through it, and I have there's a section in there about the most ridiculous things people told you to do. And one of the things it said in that Reader's Digest was, if you see a bear, run and hug it. It loves to be hugged. And that's one of the most ridiculous things anybody advises anybody to do. But this particular news release had a picture of someone hugging a huge, what would normally be ferocious, mother bear. And the caption under the picture read, she is so thrilled that he saved her cubs. They were drowning. And he pulled them out of the water and saved them. And the picture says, I'm just saying now, the picture says, it could be the biggest bunch of baloney anybody ever printed. But the picture says she rushed to the man and embraced him to hug him, being so grateful that he saved her cubs. I have a hard time with that. How many of you have a hard time with it? But nevertheless, that's what it said. And you know, I've been in some close quarters and people rescued me from things. I was with my brother, and I should never have been with my brother on water, but I was with my brother on water kayaking. And I got in a bad shape. I was in a little tiny kayak, and I was trying to convince him that I was in bad trouble, and he was just laughing at me. He thought I was playing a game, but I was about to drown. And actually, his daughter rescued me and saved my life. After telling him I'd never go anywhere with him again, not even out for a hamburger. But whatever, I was very grateful that she came to my rescue. Well, I want you to know, you and I and all the human race is affected with something that nothing can help. No remedy. No cure. No Savior. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned his own way. All of us bound for hell. No way to rescue us. And God sent His Son to be our Savior. Do you get the impact of this? This is not just a baby born in a manger. Heaven and earth have been moved. God sent our Savior to earth. And I often get terribly disturbed when someone we've prayed for and worked on, talked to, pleaded with, rejects the Savior. He's the only Savior, the only hope. I've been overcome with emotion from time to time because of people we've worked on for so long and prayed over them and sought their salvation. When I came to know Christ as my Savior, the first thing I wanted to do was make sure my brother, two sisters, my mother were saved. My father was already gone. Later I learned my mother had said he'd gotten religion, that he'd made profession of faith in Christ. But it was 4 years after they buried his body. But I wanted them saved. Because I believe there's a real hell and a real heaven. And more than that, at the time, I believed that you waste your life without Jesus. And Tommy and Nancy had two little beautiful girls. I remember the little cheerleading outfits for the Miami Dolphins. I don't want to embarrass them. One of them sitting here visiting with us. But they were, Dolphins got the power, saying, hey, say, hey, Dolphins got the power. I thought, whoa, they need more than that. You know? Man, you should have seen yourself. I wish they'd had a video camera. But you know, I wanted my brother and his dear wife and his children to know the Lord. And sometimes I would say, I want you to be saved. And they could even be a little ridiculous about it. A little ridiculous about it. Saved from what? Saved from sin. And the destruction of sin. We can't save ourselves. Have you forgotten what happened? Christ came to be our Savior. He's the only Savior. There is no other remedy. If you haven't come to Christ confessing your sin and the fact that you're a sinner separated from God and gotten cleansed by His precious blood and the work He did on the cross, if you haven't done that, you've never been saved. And you're going to die in your sins, Jesus said, and go to hell forever. Think of the prospect of dying in our sins and going to hell forever. What happened? The Savior came. And when the Savior came and bled and died for us, paying our sin debt, there's a fourth thing that happened. Look at it, please. the fourth thing. And this is so powerful. The Word of God says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God. Notice, please, heavenly host. Now notice, with the angel. There's quite a bit of debate here about whether or not the angels were singing or the heavenly host was singing. The heavenly host seems to be winning out, that the heavenly host is singing. Not angels, but the heavenly host. In other words, the citizens of heaven are moved to rejoicing because the Savior has come. So, the angel, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." I want you to mark two words here, and it'll help you if you'll just do it. Mark the word heavenly, and then mark the word earth. And I want to say this. The fourth thing that happened is that heaven and earth were set in motion. Heaven and earth were set in motion. May I explain it to you? It's as though someone says you've got so much time, but it doesn't start until I start the clock. Maybe it's an hourglass, and there's only an hour's worth of sand in it, but it doesn't start until I turn the hourglass up and the sand begins to run. I want you to know at the first coming of Christ in Bethlehem, heaven and earth were set in motion for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth. How do you know that, Pastor? Because that's what the Bible says. So the clock is running. And it will not cease until He's returned. Heaven and earth set in motion. We need to wake up. If we live till 2020, we need to wake up to the return of Christ. Thinking more about it, being moved to action in a greater way because of it. Let me give you one verse, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, to what the Lord Jesus did in responding in Acts chapter 1. Remember, He has spent 40 days with His disciples and has ascended to heaven. I said, heaven and earth were set in motion. And the Bible says in verse 10 of chapter 1 in Acts, "And when they... while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Now, Christ has come to earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to the cross and bled and died for our sins. After He rose from the dead on that first Easter morn, He spent 40 days with His disciples. Actually, from Passover to Pentecost. And then He ascended to heaven. And so in verse 11, God's heavenly messenger says, "Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven." He's coming again. How do you know? Because all of this was set in motion in heaven and earth when He came the first time. And the clock is ticking. The grains of sand are falling. Time is moving. We are nearer now than ever to the Lord's return. And all these braggadocious, boastful wind blowers, who talk about all the things in the world going on, are going to get the shock of their lives someday when the trumpet sounds and the Son of God returns. And I tell you, it has all been set in motion. It can't be stopped. God knew the exact moment, the exact time, the exact place, the exact method, the exact vessel, the exact woman through whom His Son would come into the world. All of that was settled. And God also already has the exact moment. The exact place is the Mount of Olives. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives when He comes in glory. When He comes 7 years earlier in the clouds, He'll come back in power and glory 7 years later, and His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. All of this has already been settled. And heaven and earth know it. And it's been set in motion. And He's coming again. I just want to ask you a question. Do you know what happened that night? Do you know what happened? Yes, I understand at least this much. There was good tidings of great joy. There was a Savior, the only Savior who can save us, who came. I understand that it was for all people. There's no limitation on it. We've got to get this news to the ends of the earth. And heaven and earth had announced to them that this is now in motion and He's coming again. You could never deny the second coming of Christ if you truly believe what the Bible says in the second chapter of Luke concerning His first coming. He's coming again. Let's bow in prayer, may we?